Hey, as you know, we've been talking about God. Who is God? Sounds great, isn't it? You would never expect that at church, would you, talking about God? Right? And last week, I was trying to help you to understand that Jesus was not just a man, but very much God himself, always existing, through which everything was made and sustained, distinct from the Father, but still part of the one God, and most importantly, our light and life. So if you weren't here last week, that's a summary of what we talked about. This week, I'm going to help you understand that Jesus was very much a man. Not just God, if you can ever say just God. But he was fully human as well. Am I just trying to confuse you? Am I just trying to make my own life very difficult? Is Jesus just a big riddle that we can't understand? Well, you'd expect me to answer no. He's the most amazing person you will ever get to meet. And this amazing but true aspect of him being fully human and fully God, if you really get it, it will transform how you see him and show you that you can really know him. You can really know the God who created the universe personally. Okay. And we're going to carry on reading where we read last week, the beginning of John, which goes on to explain that in a bit more. And then we'll dig a bit deeper. So we're going to start from verse 9 of chapter 1 of John. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Right, okay, that may be slightly different to your version. That's from the English Standard Version, the version that I like. I tend to use that. Right, but it's an amazing passage that goes on to explain a bit more about Jesus. And there's that verse 14, where John says, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus, the Eternal One, the Son of God, the Eternal Son of God, becomes flesh. Really talking here that Jesus became authentically human. A man just like us, apart from the fact that he's God as well, before he became man. We can see this humanity through the Bible. There's lots of biblical evidence for the fact that Jesus actually was human. He was born, just like you and me. He didn't just appear. Age 30, suddenly, bing, Jesus appears. Unlike, of course, the first man that lived, Adam, who did just appear. God created him. He didn't was born, he was created old. Jesus' life began just with us, like us, with conception, developing into an embryo, developing further on into a fetus, then being born as a baby, just like us. And he developed like us, like any other human. In Luke 2, verses 52, it says, "Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." He would have gone through the same pattern of growth as us. He would have pooped in his nappy. He would have cried, probably all night sometimes. He would have learned to walk, learned to speak, learned to read and write, gaining skills to relate to others through friends and family. He had several brothers and sisters. He would have been attracted to the opposite sex as well. He maybe have had a few crushes in his teenage years. He would have been taught about God and studied the Bible at Jewish school and learnt also to be a builder through his dad, because that's what his dad was. His dad was taught, in Bible words, he always says carpenter, which sounds very sort of, like something out of the old, sort of. Anyway, there are carpenters around, but actually the whole meaning of that word was a mason carpenter. In other words, he was a general builder. So, next time you see a builder, think Jesus was like that. His dad was like that, and his dad taught him to be like that. So it wasn't like, so we always think of Bob the builder. We actually got Jesus the builder too. He was actually an authentic builder. He would have, his hands would have got dirty. He would have, he would have done really physical work. He'd probably hit his thumb with a hammer a few times. He would have probably turned up late a few times, and promised to be there and then didn't arrive and all that sort of stuff. Just as builders are. That's what we're experiencing at the moment, So like taking twice as long to do what they thought they'd take half the time to do. He was a builder, authentic builder. Next time you think of a builder, think of Jesus. That's really struggle, isn't it? And as well, he was not unlimited in strength. He wasn't like some superhero human. He needed a good night's sleep. He needed food to live. In John 4 verse 6, talks about Jesus being wearied from a journey, that he was tired because he'd been on a long journey. Just like you and me would be when we sort of travel, we'd be tired after a long journey. In Matthew 4 verse 2, it talks about Jesus being hungry after fasting for 40 days. Just like you and me would be. If we didn't eat for 40 days, we would be hungry, wouldn't we? Jesus was just the same. He was really hungry. It wasn't like he was some super spiritual superman who didn't feel hunger. He was just like you and me. We know Jesus as well as fully human from statements that were made by him and by others. He frequently referred to himself as the Son of Man. And that means the authentic, true man. So he was saying, I am the authentic, true man. I am the authentic person. I am the authentic human. In John 8, verse 40, he says, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. Jesus was quite happy with being called a man. That was how he was happy. He really did say that. And in 1 John, also written by John, it's almost like a parallel sort of beginning to John, where John talks about that we could see and touch Jesus. He was real. He was real in the flesh. And that was really important, because what John was addressing there was the whole Greek idea that basically anything of the flesh couldn't be good. And therefore they began to sort of say that Jesus never was a human. He was just like an image of a human, that he wasn't actually human. And so, and also the Greeks, basically, they had the same, you've heard that phrase, I need to be able to touch something, to really know it's real. I've forgotten the phrase. Can anyone remember that? What the phrase is, the actual thing that this, you're looking at me completely blank. It's like, I can't think of it. Seeing is believing, that's it. Seeing is believing, touching. I want to be able to touch this thing in the flesh to know it's real. That was a part of what, Greeks were about, you knew when something was real when you were able to touch it. And that's what John was saying. Jesus was real. We could touch him. We could see him. He was really there. He was really a human. He was really amongst us. So, lots of evidence there in the Bible to say Jesus was really human. There was one difference, though. The virgin birth. The fact that he was born without a human father. It's a big difference, isn't it? None of us can claim to be that. We all have human fathers. We all have a father that we can, you know, we all have, you know, we've all been born that way. Often disputed, lots of people disputed, well, you know, it's just like, you know, there's just sort of something that they wrote in the Bible. It's not really true, just really sort of there. You know, there's lots of dispute about it. You know, it's just sort of, you know, it's a legend that grew up after Jesus, that sort of thing. But it is true. The Bible says it's true. We must believe it's true. But why is it important? Why is it important that Jesus came from this virgin birth? Why is it important there was this one difference in him apart from us? Well, there's lots of important reasons, but I'm just going to focus on one today. And that's because, let's look at us. We originally, the human race started with Adam. And in many ways, we are all sons of Adam. The race, you know, the line has come all the way from Adam. Romans 5 verse 12 says, sin came into the world through one man. Through Adam, sin came into the world. You inherited this, we all inherit this sin from Adam, from the father. That means through the family line, our status as sinners gets transmitted through the fathers. Even though Eve sinned, even though Eve took the apple first, God made Adam responsible, because he was the head, he was the father, and through him we've all sinned. Through him we've all been tainted in the same way. Can you see why Jesus needed someone different? If he was just like us, he wouldn't be that unique Son of God. So with us, our father is Adam. With Jesus, he comes from a different father. That father being God. Effectively the start of a new line of humanity untainted by the sin of Adam. Can you see the essential difference? Can you see why that's so important? The virgin birth. So that Jesus could be that perfect sacrifice for us and be the firstborn of many, the first new son, the first new line of humanity that we can join if we put our faith in him. Okay. So going on uniquely, sort of like link there. That's my first point, Jesus being fully human, the evidence in the Bible, what we see. Second point is really, Jesus is fully human and without sin. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as Jesus dwelt among us, he showed that he was perfect. He never sinned. He was perfect in every way. He was fully human. We're so used, aren't we, to defining humanity or being human as being making mistakes. Capable of sin, aren't we? We're so used to defining humanity in that way, aren't we? Well, I'm only human, blah, blah, blah. Isn't that the case? So you may ask, how can someone be fully human and not sin? Well, we've got to change our thinking about what being human really means. Because we just accept that. We just sort of, it's part of society, isn't it? So many phrases, oh, I'm only human, blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm human, that's why this happens. Whereas actually the Bible tells us that to sin is not what it means to be human. It's not. In the beginning, God made man and he said that man was good. Being human is good. Man only later disobeyed. But that was not down to his God-given humanity. It was down to him believing a lie. Believing a lie from Satan that he could be God. From that point on, he stopped and we stopped. You know, and obviously we're part of that. We stopped being all that God created us to be. We could say in reality that actually we're in some way something less than human as God wanted us to be. we're actually subhuman. Well, I wouldn't put that's a sort of quite a sort of a term to use. Maybe we're just less than human. And that Jesus, being completely sinless, is actually more truly human than we are. Going back to that phrase, the authentic man, the true man, the man who was as God intended man to be. As God did in the beginning, God created man, and God was, and he was good. So, big question I would ask asking then, how did Jesus resist? As I've already said, God, you know, Jesus wasn't some kind of superman who had superhuman powers to resist temptation. So how did he resist temptation? How did he resist going the same way as Adam? How did he resist going that way? As the Bible says, that he was fully tempted like us in the same way, with the same things. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says this, in every respect he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amazing, isn't it? When you think of Jesus tempted every way that we were, and yet he did not resist. How did he do this? Have you ever thought of that? How did Jesus resist? If he's fully human, how did he resist? Well, I believe he used the normal means of grace to resist that we have. However, he simply did not believe the lie that anything good or lasting pleasure can come out of not doing or behaving as God wants us to be. He just didn't believe the lies that often we believe that then lead us on to sin. Just look at the way he dealt with the devil when he was tempted. Every time, in effect, he said, no, you're lying, God's word says this, and that's what I'm going to believe. That's what he said. Whenever Jesus was tempted, that's what he said, wasn't he? He said, no, devil, I believe this. And then he said a piece of scripture to back that up. He was saying every time, no, I'm going to believe what God says over the lies that the devil often says, or the lies that society maybe says to us. So he trusted God completely. He trusted the Father's purpose and will completely. And that meant that when he was being tempted, he was able to resist, as he knew that those lies were lies. He often prayed a lot, often alone, getting up early, staying up late, and he had memorized parts of the Bible, as we know, he sort of recited some, and he had studied it like any other Jewish boy. In Luke 6 verse 12, he says, he went to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. It wasn't because he was superhuman, he was some superhuman person that could stay up all night. He would have been tired the next day. But he did it because he believed that was part of what being human is about, spending time with God. He wanted to spend time with God. And for him, that was more important than maybe being tired the next day. And he stayed dependent on his Father for direction and on the Holy Spirit for power and insight. I think that's really important to really understand, is that Jesus, when he was here, he looked to the Father for what he was going to do, and he looked to the Holy Spirit to give him power to do it, which is effectively should be the same boat for us. Wasn't like he could have played the Son of God card and said, right, I'm going to use some of my own power and go, right, okay, let's get some action here. No, he didn't. He chose to be human, just like us, and depend on the Holy Spirit to show us how to be an authentic human. It says in Matthew 26 verse 53 that he could have called down 10,000 angels to save him, but he didn't. That's because he wanted to show us how to be authentically human. Okay. You could even say, going on a bit further in this temptation, you could either say that he was tempted to an even greater level than we are. two ways I want to work that through. One is, it says in the Bible that God limits the temptation we get to within the limits that we can resist. Jesus, I don't think, would have had this luxury, being the Son of God. And yet he still didn't give in. Amazing that, isn't it? God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Often you may feel that this temptation is beyond what I can bear. Well, it isn't, because God never lets you tempted beyond something you can bear. So that way he was tempted to a greater level. There's another way that he was tempted to a greater level than us as well. If you think about it, being tempted and resisting and continually resisting and never giving up means that you will be tempted to the full level that you can be tempted at. You know what I mean? It's like sort of like, you know, you're having to resist. Whereas often we give in, don't we? We give in sort of like before the temptation gets really up to sort of factor 10, we may give in at factor 2 or 3 or 4. So in that way, Jesus was tempted far greater than us, because he never gave in. So he would have had the full weight of all that temptation upon him. And yet, he didn't give in by believing God, by not believing the lies, and depending on the Holy Spirit for strength. When you fully realize that he's fully human, doesn't that make you just stand in awe of him? That he didn't have some kind of superhuman strength to resist temptation. He just never stopped believing the truth about God. Isn't that amazing? Fully human. I think John was wanting to get a bit of that, where he said, "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Seen his glory living as the true, authentic man. Not as a superhero, but as someone who lived and showed the reality of how we should live. Never sinned. Never rebelled against God. But just believed God and carried on to the nth degree and beyond. Amazing, isn't it, that Jesus would do that? Fully human. Okay, so application time. Jesus being fully human, what does it mean for us? Because that's important. It's important to think about that, isn't it? Okay, what does it mean for us? And there's obviously some of the stuff we've already got through what I've talked about. Well, firstly, it does have crucial implications for us. It means that Jesus can take our place. The punishment and death we deserve for not obeying and believing in God, he can take instead of us. He can do this because he is fully like us, being human, but perfect and sinless. So he can be that perfect sacrifice for us. His sacrifice works in a way that a sacrifice by nobody else could, because of who he is. It says in Romans 5, verse 18, says this: "As the trespass of one led to the condemnation for all men," that was referring to Adam, we talked about earlier, "so the act of righteousness of one leads to justification and life for all men." Paul then was referring to Jesus dying on a cross for us. So Jesus can take our place because he's fully like us. Secondly, Jesus knows what we go through. He's been there too. It's not like he's not like teaching and leading us from some theoretical standpoint, like some academics do. Don't they? We've all been in sort of a situation, haven't we, where, you know, somebody says, "Well, yes, there's this, you know, we should do it this way," and blah blah blah, and you know full well that they've never actually experienced that, and they're just thinking about it from a theoretical point of view. And you know, when reality comes, that theory doesn't really work. Yeah. We've all had that situation, haven't we, where we thought about that. We thought, well, actually, they really knew what it was really like. If they really knew what it was really like. I often get that as a planner. Because often we have all these policies that we have to comply with, and often we get an application and it doesn't comply with this and it doesn't comply with that, and we go into a meeting and say, look, this doesn't, and they say, but the reality is I can't do it that way. And we say, but no, the policy says you have to do it that way. Do you see the conflict? And it's like they say, well, if you were, you know, if you lived in the real world, you'd realise that you couldn't do it that way. You know, you'd realise that you couldn't give us 40% affordable housing. You know, because of the way the economy is going, we could only afford, you know, we can only give you 20% affordable housing. But because you're some, you know, you're in your ivory tower, but Jesus isn't like that. He isn't in his ivory tower. Although he's sitting next to the Father now, he's been here. He's gone through everything we've gone through. He's experienced every situation, and worse. Who here has been tied to a stake and lashed until their back is in shreds? Who here has seen all their friends, everybody, desert them? He knows. He knows an even greater deal what we do, what it's like to be live here and live in this world where Satan is so often trying to destroy us, and often other people have got other agendas. He knows what it's like to try and live in a world that doesn't believe in God, and live in that world believing in God. Live in a world whose conventions and beliefs are so different. He knows what it's like to live in a world and feel like you're swimming against the tide. He knows. He knows what it's like to not have a place to stay. He knows what it's like to not know where the next meal is coming from. It says in the Bible that he never had anywhere to lay his head. He knows what that's like. He knows what we go through. Okay, another point that I think is really important to realise is that being human is not intrinsically evil. Often we can get hung up and guilty about enjoying a good meal or having a good laugh, or we can think that, well, these things are not really very godlike or spiritual, and we can get a bit guilty about them, or feel, well, you know, this, you know, it's just not really good enough. All this comes from Greek thought, which says that the flesh is intrinsically bad and the spiritual is intrinsically good. And basically, all these fleshly stuff like food and blah blah sex and all that stuff is intrinsically bad because the flesh is intrinsically bad. And the spiritual is all the stuff that's out there, sort of like, you know, only the good stuff is the spiritual stuff that's like all the stuff that isn't fleshly. So all the spiritual stuff, you know, sort of stuff that doesn't have that earthy character. Jesus, in becoming flesh, yet still being good and perfect, destroys that type of thinking completely. Destroys the whole way of looking at things. That means that we can have a good laugh in church. We can eat loads in church and enjoy it. We can enjoy a good meal. We can enjoy a good time together walking in the woods. We can enjoy a good time having a barbecue. We can enjoy each other as husband and wife. We can enjoy each other to the full. All these things are good because God made them good. God didn't do this divide that often we think there is. I don't know. Sometimes, for me anyway, that was something that's really spoke to me, is that often you'd be amazed at how much of our thinking, culture-wise, comes from Greek philosophy. You'd be amazed at it. And amazed at how much this permeates society. And also permeates us in how we view religion. And how many people view religion as the thing where, well, yes, it's like up there somewhere, and you know, you can't laugh in church. You can't, you know, church is the place where you have to be serious. Where you have to really, you know, where you have to, you know, you have to really be on your best behaviour, and you have to put on your best suit and do all that sort of stuff. Whereas, that's just partly down to this philosophy of spirit's good, flesh is bad. But Jesus breaks that completely by saying he came in the flesh. Next time you're doing some DIY, think about this. You're following in Jesus' footsteps. He did DIY too. That was his job. Next time you're doing some building work, think about this. You're following in Jesus' footsteps. I was really hoping Dave was going to be here today, so he would be able to use him a good example. But there we go. Now, it's probably good he isn't here. We wouldn't want to be singled out, but there we go. Anyway, I want to say something else about what it means for us. We can follow his example. The way he lived is not an unattainable dream for us, because he didn't live life as a superman. He lived life as a human. We too can live a life that isn't cut down at the knees by sin. Do you often feel that oh, I want to live this life, but off sins just get in the way, and it's as if I'm as if my legs have been cut off and I just can't go anywhere. Believe in the truth and act on it. Keep praying, filling your life with what Jesus has said, filling your life with the full of Jesus' truth, and he will give you the grace and the strength to live a life that is perfect and pleasing to God. You can stop feeling guilty. You really can give up sin. It's not a helpless addiction. We don't have an Achilles heel in the Greek sense. You know that sort of thing? You know, you have this Achilles heel. This thing in your life which gets you every time. This little weakness that you know every time this little weakness comes across you is like an Achilles heel, and it's just something you just can't resist. That's a lie from the devil. That's Greek philosophy. That's stuff that, you know, that's stuff that isn't true. The Bible never talks about an Achilles heel. The Bible never talks about a sin which is something we can't overcome. If because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life? Through this one man, Jesus. Just read that again. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus? This talk about you, by the way, if you believe in Jesus and trust him. But to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's you, if you believe in Jesus. So we can fully know God, fully know his example, fully follow in his footsteps. It's an awesome thought, isn't it, that when Jesus became human, God, who existed forever, changed. Not because he was incomplete or needed a new challenge, but because of us, he changed forever. So that we could be a part of his family. So that he could show us a way to live, that is different. A way to be authentically human, as God wanted us to be. He did it to take our place. He did it so that we could see God up close and personal. He did it so that we would know, he knew for real what our lives would be like. Because he's experienced it too. He did it to show us how to live a life that is pleasing to God. I want to just finish by asking you, have you received him? Do you believe in him? He's given you the right to become children of good, to follow in God's footsteps, to no longer be part of Adam's helpless race, to no longer be part of that inheritance, to instead be part of the new race that Jesus came to be, one of his sons of God. That's the amazing thing that God does in Jesus. He gives us that opportunity to become part of his family. We're no longer part of the helpless race that we were part of, but part of something new, part of something that means we can live a life that's holy and pleasing to God and have that eternal future that we talked about earlier. Maybe it's time again for us to wonder at what Jesus has done in us. Time for us to really get to grips with who Jesus is and be able to say,